Our scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, that cowering band of disciples in the upper room gives us a picture of who we are as a church. You look at those disciples in the upper room. There's nothing great about them. They are fearful. And, well, you look around the room and you don't see a pipe organ. You don't see a piano. You don't see a worship band. They don't even have a pastor among them. They have no vision statement. They aren't purpose-driven. They're not seeker-friendly. They don't have a logo. They don't have a catchphrase that tells them who they are. In fact, they're perhaps the most miserable, pathetic conglomeration to ever call themselves the church. Because those disciples are failures. Those disciples had failed. When Jesus was arrested, every single one of them fled. Each one of them had made that split-second decision to run away from Jesus. Peter went so far as to deny that he even knew Jesus. How could he even dare to join those people, those disciples again? At least some of them had dared to follow at a distance when Jesus was arrested, and they were present when Jesus was crucified. But all of them carried shame. All of them were gathered and were cowering and were sad and very much not proud of themselves for what they had done. They were in a hidden room as far away from people as possible. Welcome to First Church Jerusalem, Church of the Bolted Door, Church of the Uncommitted. American preacher Tom Long wonders what kind of advertisement these disciples would have put in the newspaper for their church. The friendly church where all are welcome. Hardly. Locked doors are not a sign of hospitality. The church of the warm heart and a bold mission. Forget it. This is the church of sweaty palms and shaky knees and a shame that would drape over you if you sat with them too. Could you even call this a church? What does it take to be a church? Do you need a bold mission? As American preacher William Willimon, he gave us a clue. He said, if you want to see us stripped of our sacred trappings, our pretenses peeled away, then look here in this 20th chapter of John, a pitiful huddle of timid souls hanging on to one another behind our locked doors, without the presence which makes our human gatherings the church of God. This is about what we are, or all we are. I once talked to a 13-year-old boy whose family was looking for a new church. He had come to our church, and in the previous 8 months, he had been to about 12 different churches. So I asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, well, one that has a preacher that I can understand and one that makes us feel welcome. Sounded reasonable. Yet nothing about finding Jesus there. Nothing about Christ's presence being among them. So what if that family had stumbled onto that early Jerusalem church? What's this? A bolted door? cowering disciples, no pastor with tattooed arms, no worship band playing the latest psalms and songs, and maybe they would have appreciated the authenticity of the members, but I doubt it. Could you blame them if they kept looking? Could you blame them if they got there in their car and said to each other, "Now there's a church with nothing going for it." And they would be right. That church had nothing going for it. Except there was something wonderful happened. The risen Christ slipped through the bolted door and stood among them. Picture that in your mind. Jesus standing there in his muted resurrection glory, fresh from victory, powerful in presence, full of promise and hope, coming in there, standing among them, stilling their fears, offering something profoundly new and yet ancient. And he stands there among them. What a gift he was. What a turnaround moment. Jesus shows up, and he shows up with peace. Twice in the five verses in our passage, and once again a few verses later, we hear Jesus say, "Peace be with you." Notice that there is an exclamation mark every time it shows up. It's emphatic. Peace be with you. It's a strong statement, not just like a, "Oh, hey, peace, man." It's like, "Peace be with you." It's going deep into their hearts. And in that deeply disorienting moment, they needed to hear this. It's in this place where Jesus is apt to show up. It's in those moments when we feel powerless, when we feel clueless, when we're just going, "What?" And we're baffled as to what has happened and what's going on. And Jesus mysteriously comes to us. He enters the locked room and speaks that emphatic message, "Peace be with you. Shalom." We're not told much else than this. He just shows up. Nor are we given any reactions by the disciples. But we can hear in this message that it's all right. Jesus is not going to get them. He bears no grudge. He has no vendetta against them. He's not like Voldemort saying, "Ah, you left me." He's Jesus who says, "It's okay. Peter, it's all right. Thomas, take a look. John, you and I, we're good. I'm not back to haunt you. I'm back to create a whole new situation. Peace be with you." When Jesus shows up, there's peace. Peace with God. All those things we try to lock away. All those things we try to hide behind a door. And the sin, the shame, the guilt. Jesus says, "Peace. It's forgiven. You and I are good. Because of my resurrection, the power of these things is gone." And that's what we have. When we leave this church today, when we leave this gathering and go wherever it is we go into our weeks, and you reflect on those things that you have locked up inside and the shame that you bear and the things that you're not proud of and your own failures, remember, Jesus comes there with peace. You are free from the power of these things because of the resurrection. And imagine what it's like to be that free. Imagine a place where there's that much relief and that much acceptance. The church is the place where Jesus has shown up to give peace. And Jesus also shows up with purpose. He doesn't let these disciples stay idle and scared and sitting on their benches for too long. Anyway, he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." New Testament scholar Robert Kaiser puts it well when he comments, "Christ's peace is not a passive contentment. He gives the disciples a second gift, a mission. Believers now become apostles, apostoloi, because Christ sends, apostello, them into the world. God sending Christ is the pattern for Christ sending the disciples. They are sent out of God's love for the world and for the world's redemption. When Jesus comes and gives us peace, we don't just say, cool, I like that. That feels so good. I think I'm just going to stand here and bask in that. We get sent. He says, I'm giving you peace for a purpose. As Jesus was sent out of love for the world with a message of peace for the world, so we too are sent to the world with a message of peace for the world. When Christ comes among us, he gives us a purpose that's identical to his purpose. And we are sent out with that same love as his, the same generosity of spirit, the same other-centered spirit of service. And he calls us to live out the forgiveness we've received. As I've forgiven you, you forgive others. It had to be this way. Jesus wants to spread a message of forgiveness around the world. And to spread that message of forgiveness, he doesn't do so through those who appear blameless and good and somehow most worthy. He doesn't spread his message through the beautiful people, through the brave people, through the ones who have it all together. They have a personal mission statement, and they have achievable goals, and they have a ministry plan and a winning smile. We all know those folk. He spreads it to those who truly know that they themselves have been forgiven. The kind that have experienced what Jesus can give. The kind who know what it's like to be a loser, to be a failure, to be a lousy example of following Jesus. And yet, Jesus somehow came and he gave me peace. Those huddled, scared, shame-filled, humbled disciples, the ones who deeply know his peace, those are the ones he sends. He sends them out just as he was sent out. They are weak, they're humble, they're compassionate because they know the pitfalls of life. Yet they're still very capable. They know things, they've seen things, they've heard Jesus say things, and his messages are coming into their hearts finally, and they really realize what he had said. And yet they know their own weakness and the grace of God in their life. I love this statement from New Zealand. When we know that we are safe in Christ, we are free to go wherever we want and mix with whoever we find, and to do this without fear. Our orientation will be one of mission, concerned not with isolating and protecting our inner purity, but finding ways to make the Christ who is within us accessible to others. When Jesus shows up, we are sent and we are mission-oriented. Young and old, we have this mission. I think I have to go back here. Young and old, we have this mission. On Friday, we had four of our students who are going to Nicaragua. And we had the luau, and we heard what they're going to be doing this summer, in working in summer camps with children. And this morning, we're sending four adults to Eastern Europe to get a clearer understanding of what God is doing among our mission partners there. And we'll hear from all of them in future weeks, hearing about what God is doing, sending out his people, sending us out in mission. The church is the place where Jesus has shown up to give us purpose. We're not just here to be here. We're here to be alive in this world for Christ. And because we know that we can't do this on our own, Jesus shows up with power. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The scene of Jesus breathing on his disciples reminds us of the creation story, where God created the world and he breathed into into his humans the breath of life. And he became a living soul, it says. And the same verb is used in Ezekiel 37, verse 9, where life is breathed into the bones in the valley of the dry bones. And the church is the new creation whose life is breathed into it by Christ. Jesus breathes into us a new heart, a new spirit. He gives us a new mind, new attitudes, new confidence, new strength. He gives us his Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost before it's Pentecost here. And this Spirit gives strength to the church to proclaim the peace of Jesus. This is the power that gives joy and truth and patience as God's people do his work here on earth. The Spirit reminds them and reminds us all of who we are. We are sheep of my flock, branches on my vine, servants of my kingdom, says Jesus. He reminds them of what they had to do. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Serve. Wage peace. Stand for truth. Trust me. Keep your commitments. The Spirit places these things in our hearts and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for our risen Lord. He moves them to remember the story of Jesus dying and rising again, establishing a new kingdom of peace. The Spirit gives us direction as we go out into the world with Christ's peace. Wherever it seems as if death has demolished life, Jesus shows up with fresh hope, and his Spirit gives hope for a future. I hope our students and our mission discovery team hear stories that bear this out and come back to tell us about it. The church is the place where Jesus has shown up to give us power. So, what would you tell a 13-year-old church shopper to our church? That we have a great preacher? Of course you would. That we have a music team that's awesome. Yes, we've got live streaming, we've got a logo, we've got a mission statement. Or would you be able to say, it's here that I found Jesus. It's here that I found peace that I don't find anywhere else. It's here that I find a purpose in a world that's trying to tell me what I have to do. It's here where I truly find what I have to do. It's here that I find a power that I receive that I don't get anywhere else. Is this the story we're able to tell? That's more the story we need to tell. As William Willimon says, this will be the last thing. Church isn't my hard work, your earnest effort, our long-range planning, or heavy-duty giving. Church is a gift, a visitation, an intrusion of the living Christ standing among us. That's what makes a church strong and vibrant. Christ among us. Amen. Let's pray. Risen Christ, our eternal Savior, like the disciples were gathered together the week after Easter, wondering whether it's true, marveling at the possibility and daring to hope. And like the disciples were sometimes afraid, sometimes full of doubt, sometimes so disoriented. But in your extravagant generosity, your boundless love, you appear to us in our fear and love us in our doubts and grant us the oceans of your peace. Thank you for loving us as we are and reorienting us to your kingdom of peace. Send us in the power of your Holy Spirit to love as you love, to forgive as you forgive, to bring peace as you have brought it to us. Help us to be your agents of reconciliation in a broken and troubled world. Amen.